The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, which you'll find on the Church Bibles, page 982, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Exhortation, encouragement and prayer. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for this word from Philippians. As we think about what it will mean for us to stand firm in the year to follow, give us, we ask, also a togetherness as a community of your followers. Also, the peace and joy that come from belonging to you and coming to you in prayer. By your Spirit, we pray, prepare our hearts for the work your word will do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we get to what we look forward to in 2018, and that is where we're going, I wonder if there's anything on this last day of 2017 you'll be pleased to see the back of. That's rhetorical, I don't want any names, thank you. For myself, if you will indulge me, something I'm only too happy to have put to bed is this. Just 2 days before Christmas, I received in the post the first copy of my 95,000 word thesis about churches in Mozambique. And it took me 8 years to produce, and I can tell you it is an immense relief to have put this project to bed. Well, you might wonder, why did it take 8 years? Why so long? Well, there's an expression for that, and you might call it mission drift. Sometimes used in the military, sometimes used in business or charities, mission drift is when an organization or a group of people, they set out with a vision or some values in order to do one thing, but then another influence pulls them off course. And before long, that organization finds itself doing other tasks, other objectives that it would not have envisioned before. So, for instance, with my thesis, I was supposed to do the reading set by my supervisor. He might say to me, Richard, you must read tribal and peasant economies, readings in economic anthropology. No, not me either. Especially when, on the other hand, I'd already got my copy of Trail magazine. Seemed that much more appealing. Everything else that had nothing to do with my thesis was a lot more interesting to me at that time. And you see, now that is all the more ironic because, in part, my thesis was about the problems of mission drift in the churches of the developing world. I was looking at some case studies of churches in Mozambique which were planted to make Christian disciples but ended up becoming an arm of the aid industry. So what can happen is you might have an evangelist or a pastor and he will plant a church and people will come to faith in Jesus and they will join that church And then as Christians who are concerned for the poor, they might set up simple outreach projects, such as ministering to people with, perhaps they were AIDS orphans or widows due to HIV/AIDS. But then a foreign aid organization would arrive, and the aid organization would have nobody on the ground. It would have no credibility in the local community. So the aid organization would say to the leaders of those churches, "We have all these resources to distribute. Would you like to distribute them for us?" Now, there's a great temptation there, because very often the aims of the aid organization and the aims of the church, there will be some overlap. So the pastors would say, "Yes, we'll manage and distribute those resources for you." And sometimes good work is done like that. The thing is, what very often follows is mission drift for the church in terms of what it set out to do in the first place. The churches are so relevant, so strategic to the aid organizations, they become co-opted into the aid industry. They become part of somebody else's project, an agenda that was set outside of the situation. And then think about that from the perspective of the local Christians. It's a regular church member. What is a poor Mozambican Christian to think when he sees foreigners arriving in $50,000 Toyota Land Cruisers and holding meetings with his pastor? Typically, the church member doesn't know what they're talking about. He knows, though, that the church is receiving thousands of dollars. And yes, very often the pastor receives a payment which is more than his salary. Little by little, the self-perception of the church changes. Little by little, the surrounding community come to see the church as just somewhere you go to get free stuff. And members of the church start to see their own involvement, their own tithes and offerings as insignificant. After all, the aid organization has thousands of dollars. The pastor's getting paid anyway, so what is little old me going to do to be involved? What am I going to give? Little by little, people are demotivated in the locality to participate in the mission of the church. Well, thank you for indulging me about what I've been up to these last years and finally completed this year. And here's why I mention it. Based on what we heard Paul telling the Christians in Philippi, I want to suggest that drift is no less a danger in our own lives, be that individual Christian discipleship or as a body of believers at St. John's, Knutsford and Toft. Drift is a falling away, a being pulled off course in our from the core of our faith, and it can happen to any of us. It could just be the way that other people around you, those who don't know you, or maybe it could be those who don't know you but you aspire to be like, or those who are family members and have an influence on your life, on how it is you spend your time and money and other resources. Do the things of this world, what we wear and eat, our child's education, our lifestyle, our bodies, do those things absorb us? Do they absorb our nervous energy and resources more than they should, in such a way that our values have become pretty much indistinguishable from others around us? You and I can be very committed as followers of Jesus early on in our Christian lives, and yet with the passing of time, we get busier and busier with other things and our own priorities. In chapter 3, before our reading, Paul has talked to the Philippians about people known to them, people who, as far as everyone could tell, they were walking with Jesus, but they've fallen away. And for us too, if we are not coming back to Jesus day by day, we won't stay still in our discipleship. We won't just be suspended, as it were, where we were before. You know, we will have our heads down, and by the time we look up, we may find Jesus has drifted from view altogether. We'd be dragged away by the currents, the world's concerns, the world's priorities. Now, also in the previous chapter, Paul reminds the Philippian Christians of the Christian goal. He's writing from prison. And what he reminds them in chapter 3 is that he himself is pressing on for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord, that I may gain Christ, he says, and be found in him. In the end, so that, says Paul, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he goes on to say, chapter 3, verse 13, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And then, get this, and then let those of us who are mature think this way. So briefly this morning, from the passage that follows, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, we'll have a think about avoiding the drift that Paul warns against. How can we arrest spiritual drift in our own lives? Whatever else your hopes and aspirations and goals are for the year ahead, Paul would say to us, I believe, in 2018, he'd urge us, therefore, brothers, stand firm in the Lord. Don't be carried off. Don't drift. There's some battle connotations in what Paul says. In our passage, it's like as though an enemy is surging towards a Christian person, and Paul is saying, hold your ground. One commentator says it something like this. A Christian believer will have to fight for his or her spiritual life, because against the believer, you've got to raid these ranks of worldliness and sin. Only unflinching courage and a steady togetherness with other Christian believers can win the victory. So how would we stand firm in our Christian lives during the year ahead? See verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my followers whose names are in the book of life. To the point of pleading on his knees, Paul is urging for unity against this disunity which is occurring at Philippi. And you and I are not so naive to think it will be any different at St. John's, Knutsford and Toft. When you and I became Christians, whether that was as children or whether that was later on in life, a work began in us, God began a work of transformation, but it did not there and then remove everything that we were before that work began. Well, the same was true for Euodia and Syntyche. These women are saved people. They are committed followers of Jesus. They are disciples who know that being a Christian, intrinsic part of it is work and service through the local church. They are active in working to share the good news of Jesus. And yet, they are still at one another's throats. If we are honest here this morning, some of us will be in difficult relationships like that. Maybe you are someone who served at St. John's in the run-up to Christmas, or maybe at Christmas services. Perhaps through some kind of outreach of the church, maybe you've got some other project going on to the poor and marginalized elsewhere in your life, and that's just something you do quietly. Or maybe you've just been ministering to hurting people in your family. Maybe you have had to divide time between personal and family goals and serving as a Christian. And if that's you, it is commendable. We praise God for that work he's doing through you. But still, even though those are your values, there will be time, and the run-up to Christmas is a great one for this, where we will be squeezed for time and resources, a space to meet, and volunteers to make things happen. And our energy may be sapped, we may become tired, and precisely because we are committed, we will be treading on one another's toes. Well, it's in those moments, isn't it? That's when the human tendencies, the bit which is not yet transformed, can take over again. We find human ways of trying to secure what is, in fact, gospel work. And very often, we hurt one another. So if you see that in others at church, if you look on and see those relationships, think among Christians as well don't be surprised. And if that's you, if you've either caused hurt or are suffering from hurts, don't be surprised. The point is, what we do next. Euodia and Syntyche know that hurt for themselves. And Paul is concerned that their hurt feelings could destroy Christian togetherness. So he writes from prison, remember, and he pleads with them to choose instead to make Jesus the Lord of their feelings. Did you know you can do that yourself? You don't have to carry hurt around with you like an identity card. We can choose to allow Jesus to have authority over our hurt feelings like we might other areas of our lives. But how would we ever get to that point, verse 2? I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Similar idea that Paul preaches in chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, Euodia and Syntyche, as you are mad at each other, think like Jesus, who didn't account equality with God to be grasped at and he humbled himself to the point of the cross. Humble yourselves, Judea and Syntyche. Forgive as Jesus forgives. Humble yourselves, Paul would say to us Christians in Knutsford and Toft, because Jesus chose humanity. He chose the cross. He chose to set us free. He chose to put his interests ahead, or rather our interest ahead of his interests. Be patient with one another. Forgive what's gone before, like Jesus forgave you. If we Christians in Knutsford are to draw together this year, this must be our thinking too. Jesus has given me so much, and he will make me strong to forgive other people. Then Paul will also tell us, verse 4, rejoice for your spiritual health and every other kind of health in 2018, rejoice. Do you know the difference between humans getting what they want and Christian joy? Do you know the difference between that fleeting happiness we get when things are going our way and then the joy that is only available as followers of Jesus? You see, there are plenty of Christians, and maybe it's all of us at some time or another, who drift and we get caught up in what the world offers. So the enemy of our souls renders us paralyzed. Many Christians are inoperable, but God can't work with us because we didn't learn the difference between human constructed happiness and the profound inner peace God wants to give us. See, human happiness, it's something which comes to us from the outside, isn't it? So a holiday, a good exam result, praise from another person, a new car, meal with friends. These are good gifts, and I hope that all of us have enjoyed something like this over the Christmas period, but they are not something we can rely on. It's a kind of happiness that won't see us through. Now, I looked in the media over Christmas, and the world told me what I need to be happy. I would need to be young and slim and good-looking and organized and rich, and oh yes, I'd need to be famous. But these things won't fortify us. They won't help us stand firm. They don't bring lasting peace. By contrast, Christian joy is internally stimulated. It doesn't hinge on being a winner, on being physically attractive, being wealthy, and it's a joy that Paul experiences even in prison. Where is he getting his joy from, verse 4? In the Lord is the context. Do you want joy in 2018? Well, joy is found in God, and it comes from the closeness of Jesus. Now, yes, Jesus is coming back, so in that sense, it's imminent, Jesus being with us in his second coming, but it's also now at hand. He's now present by his Spirit to the extent that we can sense him and we can speak to him and we can hear his words. And so joy derives from those things. Received an email just this last week, and I can send you the link if you're interested. It was a link to a talk given by an Iranian Christian woman, Laden Nouri, and she was from a middle-class Muslim background, and she became a Christian some years ago, and she joined a house church there in Iran. And since then, she has been involved herself in setting up house churches. But then in 2010, the supreme leader in Iran made a statement saying that house churches are the enemy of Iran. So Laden herself began to experience the persecution her friends were already experiencing. 60 of her friends were arrested, and then there was a call for her to hand herself in at the police station. She prayed with her mother. Should she just try to escape the country, or should she go to the police station, knowing that in handing herself in, it would mean prison? Well, she prayed and she decided that she would hand herself in, and immediately she was put in solitary confinement in a cell of 2 meters by 1.5 meters. For 25 days of solitary confinement, she says, the silence was suffocating. The interrogation was frightening. One day, she says, she was so worried about the family she'd left behind, about those churches she'd planted that were there now without her involvement. But then suddenly she felt the presence of God there in the cell with her. I had an amazing peace at the moment, she says. Sometime later, she learned that at that very moment, in her distress, other believers had been praying for her, specifically that she would sense the nearness of God. In my cell, she went on, God would help me bring to mind verses from the Bible to strengthen me. God was with me in solitary confinement. Bible verses became my anchor. And she goes on to talk with joy about God bringing her through that. And then to challenge other Christians like you and me that God will do that for us as well in what he asks us to do. Now I guess this morning that you and I doubt that God will ask that of us, that we will be in solitary confinement for our faith. But what about people across the world that God does ask to go through that? Do you believe that God can indeed bring them joy even in those situations? And then what about you? Maybe for some other trial you are experiencing right now, do you believe God is able to bring you joy by the nearness of his Son and by his Spirit? Isn't joy in him, isn't joy that doesn't depend on outward circumstances a good aim for the year ahead? Paul also had that joy. And where did he get it? For joy, for peace, to stand firm, to avoid drift, verses 6 and 7. It's about meeting God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In life, there will be things that keep us awake at night. And then one of two things is going to happen. Either worry will chase prayer out of our minds, or prayer will displace worry. Worry, you see, doesn't have to strangle us spiritually. What will we do when we awake at night? We'll come face to face with God and we'll remind us who it is. We'll remind ourselves who we are praying to. God who knew our names from before the beginning of time, who 2,000 years ago sent his Son to die and then sent his Spirit to work in the heart of each believer to turn hearts to him, who now gives us real substantive things to do in this Christian community right here, to do in his kingdom. And he will, at the end of our earthly lives, welcome us to a place with him. That is who we are praying to. Supplication, verse 6. That's where we pray, isn't it? So we humbly ask God to provide something, be it for ourselves or for somebody else that we're praying for. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, verse 6. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, only the person who gives thanks for little things receives big things. We deplore the fact that we lack the deep certainty, the strong faith, the rich experience that God gave to somebody else. But how can God entrust great things to the one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? If we only keep complaining to God that everything is so far from what we expected, then we hinder God, he says, from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus Christ. That's how we pray, says Paul, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So we give thanks. We remember who we're praying to for what he has already done. Then in prayer, we pour out our hearts to God. We tell him what's troubling us. And then, get this, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is how it works. You bring your worries to God, and instead, you get peace. How does that sound? When Paul says peace, he's talking about a oneness with God. Isn't that the encouragement we need to be praying as people in 2018? That God is going to come and protect our hearts by his peace. Isn't that the encouragement we need to attend prayer and pastries this coming Saturday? I would just add that is a whole family event, so if you don't be concerned about bringing children along, they will be involved. That is for us all to be there and praying for the ministries of the church and also our missionary links beyond. Let's be men and women of prayer, and that's also in our homes. If we're serious about growing, being firm and standing in him, in the highs, in the lows, in our homes, pour out our hearts to God. Involve him in the decision-making of our families. Don't just hope that God is going to bless some program we came up with that is devoid of prayer. Involve him in what's big for you in 2018. Even if it is just the provision of a holiday, is it all down to you? Do you pray to God about how you'll use the family resources? money and time? Do you pray to God about which relationships you'll focus on in the coming year? Or would God not understand? God knows what we need better than we do. We can't hide anything from him, and it is wise to involve him in it all. Well, one last thing from Paul on not being swept away. What do we do? Verse 8, we think right. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's been said, you are not what you think you are. What you think you are. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap character. Sow character, reap destiny. So how are we thinking? Paul calls us to occupy our minds with good thoughts, because if we don't, wrote Thomas More, the enemy will fill them with bad thoughts. Spiritual drift is arrested by the ordering of our thought world, and our guide in that is God's word to us, where truth, nobility, what is right, what is pure is spelled out for us. In the year ahead, let's fill our mind with those things. I'll leave you with that. In 2018, let's not drift from what we've been called to as Christian disciples and as a church together. Draw together, verses 2 and 3. Rejoice, verse 4, because the Lord is near, verse 5. Focus on prayer, verses 6 and 7. So you will be allowing the peace of God to occupy and protect your heart, verse 7. Finally, think. Fill our minds with Christ. It's everything we need to stand firm in the year ahead. Amen.